The following comes to you compliments of Born to Serve Ministries. Be sure to visit us on the web at borntoserve.org. That's B-O-R-N, the number 2, S-E-R-V-E dot O-R-G. Born to Serve Ministries is dedicated to the spreading of the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, we trust that today will be the day that you turn to Him in true repentance of your sin and come to Him in faith, trusting on the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Charles Haddon Spurgeon once stated, "Consecrate these last minutes to lonely thought, and if deep repentance be bred in you, it will be well. And if it lead to a humble faith in Jesus, it will be best of all. Oh, see that this day pass not away, and you, an unforgiven spirit." Good news comes from Psalm chapter 107 and verse 1. "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever."
we started out and said, why in the world does God want to save sinners? Was our first one. So each week we asked another question and went through a bunch of them there. Why did Christ have to suffer? What is included in the gift of God? What kind of relationship does God want? What does it take to satisfy the wrath of God? Where does true freedom reside? Can a person really experience transformation? Why can't works get me to heaven? What are the benefits of adoption? It was last week, being adopted into the family, into the body of Christ. We talked about that. And today, we're going to start the two or three, depending on how next or the week after next goes, series on how can a person be saved from sin. How can a person be saved from sin? Before we get started, let's pray. Lord God, we just pray that you might have your will and way in all that we do. And Father, that you might use us, Lord. Teach us something today that we might use for your glory and for your honor. In Jesus' name, amen. We've talked about some of the stuff we'll go over today if you've been here over the weeks. We've talked about some of this, but we're kind of bringing a lot of the things we've talked about together. We've been talking about condemnation and justification, how a person outside of a relationship with Jesus Christ is condemned by their sin and separated from God by it, and how they can be justified or declared righteous by the work of Christ at Calvary. And we've been talking about that transformation. We've been talking about the atonement or the substitutionary payment that Christ made for us. We've been talking about redemption, the payment price, again, reconciliation, a change in relationship from when one is an unbeliever to when one is a believer, and the relationship, how we're taken out of one family and placed into another, and kind of feeds into the principle of adoption. We've been talked about propitiation, the satisfaction of God's wrath. God's wrath on an unbelieving world and on a sinful world, and how Christ made that payment for the believer, that they won't have to suffer that wrath. Righteousness, one who is declared righteous by God, or right or just by God. And we talked about a lot of those things, and then we're going to try to start bringing those together in the last 5 weeks that we have together. Summer's flown by. I can't believe it's August almost. And we're going to try to start bringing those things together. It basically comes down to in today's religion, if you will. I saw a thing on the news last night. Apparently they took a poll and they were asking people, do you think the world would be better off without religion? And of course some people said, I think it would be better off because of all the wars that are caused by religion. Other people said, if there was no religion in the world, then there would be more wars. And it was about 50-50. And people calling in. But when we're talking about religion, and I know I've mentioned this before, but James talks about a true religion. And that religion involves Jesus Christ. It involves the resurrection of Christ. It involves the blood of Christ. It involves all those things. Everywhere else in the Bible that religion is spoken of, it's spoken of in a negative sense. And so I've shared with some of you folks before that people ask me if I'm religious, and I tell them, no, I'm not a religious person. I'm a born-again Christian. I'm a child of God. But it's not a religion. Most religions are man's way of getting to God. It's man deciding, these are the things we have to do. These are the works we have to do to get to God. Biblical Christianity takes, and what we've been talking about, is everything comes back to Christ. Biblical Christianity takes Christ and says, this is how you get to God. It's not by works of righteousness. It's not by all this. It's by Christ, and that's how you get to God. And so really, everything comes down to two words, and that's faith and works. And faith is defined by the Bible as the faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So it's being able to believe what you can't see, having evidence of something that you can't see. Works is pretty self-explanatory. It's doing good things. And we'll talk some more as we go through some of this. But it basically comes down to those things. And so how is a person saved from sin? Is it by works? Is it by doing good things? Is it by faith? Is it simple faith in Christ Jesus? Or is it a combination of both? One of the things, we talked about being saved from sin or being saved or being born again, and a lot of people, I know I did when I first heard it. Talked about born again. I thought, oh, here we go. Here come the doing nothings. You know, I mean, it gives you all. You know, you think of all this negative, crazy born again stuff, and really, it's all it means is to be reborn. It means that as a matter of fact, in John chapter 3, Nicodemus asked the same question. He asked Nicodemus said unto him in verse 4, says, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter into the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So he's saying, look, first you're born of the flesh, you're born of water, but there's a second birth, and that's the rebirth. You're being born again into the Spirit of God. And it's really that simple. And a lot of people are afraid by it. I know when I talk to people and I ask them, you know, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Have you been born again? And as soon as you say born again, you see you can just see it in their face that things change and they think, oh, there we go. But really it's that simple. It's being born in the Spirit. It's being that transformation that we've been talking about. So, in all this, we've also been talking about justification and how a man is justified or declared righteous and in God, before God. Galatians 2:16, I think it's the first verse you have there. It says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. The thing is, if righteousness came down to our works and the things that we do, if those things got us to heaven, then we'd have to go back and question Scripture and say, well, why in the world did Christ have to die on the cross? I mean, what purpose did that serve? Why would God, why would an all-powerful God decide, I'm going to send my son, and he's going to go willingly, knowing the situation, to the cross, and he's gonna suffer there. And before he gets there, he's gonna suffer there. He's gonna die. He's gonna go through all that stuff simply because we have nothing better to do. And that's the conclusion we'd have to come to if works should get us there. If it was good enough. Galatians 2:21 says, "I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." It says, if you can work your way there, then Christ serves no purpose at all, if you can get there on your own. But there is one purpose. There was one purpose to his coming, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and that was to provide a way of righteousness, a pathway to heaven by his work, not by ours. So does a person receive the Spirit of God by works or by faith? Galatians 3:2 says, "This only what I learn of you, receive ye the Spirit by works, by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith." It's saying here, you receive these things by the Spirit of works, by the things that you do. No, it's by the hearing of faith. Romans 10:17 says that matter of fact, I'll read that. Romans 10:17 says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Again, it's by faith. And it points out, a little sidetrack, the importance of us sharing if we're born again, if we're saved, if we're children of God, of sharing our faith. Because it's by the hearing of the word of God that produces faith. There's people out in the jungle who have no one to tell them who God is. They can recognize that there's a God. You know, the Bible tells us that there's none without an excuse. And they can recognize that this just all didn't happen one day. But if they don't hear about it, in some one way or another, if they don't hear about Christ and when they don't get the Word of God, then faith can't be created in them. Without that, it's the importance of us getting out there and telling those folks and being able to be in churches where they're sending missionaries and they're getting out the word of God. But faith cometh by the hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So maybe faith is required. Some people said, okay, well, faith is required, but maybe there's something else I need to do. Maybe there's something else that I need to do to make myself more complete or more saved, or maybe to secure my salvation so that I never lose it. Maybe by living a good life or doing something like that. Galatians 3:3 says, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh? Salvation is based completely on faith. It has no bearing whatsoever on works. It's saying, are you that foolish that you think that what God has begun, you can finish? I mean, that to me, it's like, you know, you're looking out in the solar system and somebody this week gets to become another planet. You guys hear that?
Yeah, I hear that.
But for us to look out in the solar system and go, you know, this just doesn't work. I think we need maybe a second moon. Let's start building this, you know. I mean, it's silly, but God has started something that we think that we have some possibility of having a work in, to be able to complete or make better. And that's what it's saying. It's saying that you know, that what God has done at Calvary, there's no way to build upon that. There's no way to make it better. There's no way to make it more secure. It's been complete. Down a couple of verses in verse 6 in Galatians, it talks about Abraham. And it says that he was saved, that he was made righteous, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham did a lot of good things. He did a lot of things that would one could account for a work. But it says that it's because he believed God that it's accounted him for righteousness. His righteousness was not his righteousness, but it was because he believed in God's righteousness. And that's important. Yet still, some believe that they can be made righteous by their own works. Galatians 3:11 says, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for that the just shall live by faith. No man is justified. No man is saved. No man is made righteous. No man is brought closer to God by the things that they do, as it pertains to their salvation, as it pertains to their security. Scripture tells us that there's no man that can pluck us out of the hand of God. Once we're saved, if you're truly born again, if you're truly saved, then you're always saved. God can't come in. And if you think about it this way, the Holy Spirit comes in and dwells in the believer. To believe that you can lose your salvation and do something, first implies that you've done something to get it, or you wouldn't be able to lose it. But since you haven't done anything to get it, and the Holy Spirit now lives in you, it implies that Satan would have to come in and kick the Holy Spirit out, which isn't going to happen. Another sidetrack. So if the work had nothing to do with salvation, and a lot of people ask this, if what I do has nothing to do with them, then why all those rules in the Old Testament? And many still exist in the New Testament. But why all the laws? Why were they all given? Galatians 3:24 tells us, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster. Our schoolmaster, something to teach us, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So the law is given, and we talked about this before, the law is given to show us our sin. We've talked about the fact that in the court of law, you know, they put up stop signs. That doesn't make us stop. We can run them if we want it. But what it does do is that when we do run them and we go into the court of law, they say you ran a stop sign. It's to prove that we're guilty. And that's what the laws are given for primarily, is you look at the Ten Commandments. Are they given so that we can keep them? No, we'll never keep them. But they're given so that we can recognize that we're a sinner. We can recognize first and foremost that we're a sinner. And Romans also tells us why the law was given. Romans 3:20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. So it clearly defines sin. I think we've seen some kids that grown up in the inner city, and they've probably never seen the Ten Commandments. They know that killing is wrong. I mean, I think there's something in man that knows right from wrong to a certain degree. They may, at some point, unlearn that through situations. But I think that most people know that it's wrong. But God is a just God. And He's fair. And so He's given us His Word, and He's clearly stated and laid down for us, these are the things that are sin. And sin is, a lot of times we want to think of the big ones. We want to think of murder. We want to think of it. But anything that is displeasing to God, anything that isn't done for His glory, for His purpose, and just clearly defines it for us. It's all about faith. Faith is defined in Romans 4:21, and being fully persuaded that what He had promised, He is able to perform. To believe what we can't see. To believe that God said He'll do what He says He'll do. Hebrews 11:1 says, now the faith, and we talked about this, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. To believe what we can't see. This week, talking with in the BBS, I had the fifth graders try to get to them what faith is. You know, I did a little card trick for them. It was funny because the first one I did was a silly little thing where basically I show them three cards, I put them all in the deck, and I end up putting them, you know, making them think that I brought them up to the top and I show them. And before I did it, I asked them, I said, who believes that I can make all these cards come to the top? And I tried to do it quick because there's so many kids there. Somebody would have caught me, you know. Because I'm not good at it anyway. So I'm fumbling, I'm trying to get these cards up. And so, of course, some of them say, well, I don't believe it, so you show them. And you say, well, gee, like Thomas came in and said, Jesus, I'm not going to believe you until I can stick my hands in your womb, until I can see the nail prints in your hand. And he said, because you believe, that's good. He said, but those who believe without seeing will be blessed. And so I show them this card trick, and of course they now they believe me because they've seen it. Well, a couple more days into it, I gave out a bunch of cards to all the kids, and I told them, put it in the deck. They put them all in the deck, and I mixed them all up. And now I told them, I'm going to pull out your cards in order that you gave them to me. There's no way. But I told them, I said, who believes I can do that? I mean, that's faith. It is faith is believing something that you can't see. And they said, well, of course, all of them thought, we got this, couple said no. So then what I did is I put the cards and just put them away. And I said, well, then you don't need to see it if you believe me. And that's faith. Faith is not only believing something that you can't see, but believing without a doubt. And, of course, some of them were asking me, well, if we want to see the cards. I said, well, then you don't have faith. You don't believe that happened. And, just trying to get through them. And we try to help them, work with them, a couple other different examples. And the other one, of course, that people always talk about is the fellow with the high line across the big waterfalls. Niagara Falls, right? And he walks across, with this thing on his line with the wheelbarrow. And he goes back and comes back and says, all right, now who believes I can do that again? Of course, everybody says, well, if you want, sure, you can do it again. He said, well, who wants to hop in the wheelbarrow with me and go? And, of course, at that point, they all have flaws in them. But the idea is to believe without doubt, to know for sure, being fully persuaded that what He has promised will perform. James talks about faith in belief. In James 2:19, it says, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. You see, unfortunately, I believe there are some people that believe that there's a God, but they haven't placed their faith in Christ Jesus. And, it's funny, we start talking about God in the workplace with people, and of course, they'll sit and talk, well, as soon as you mention Christ Jesus, you get a whole different response. And that's why it's important for us, if we're sharing the Word of God, that we're talking about Christ. We're talking about His work that paid the price. And God today can mean, there's people that worship rocks, worship wooden poles. And that's their God. Making sense. But But it's a belief that isn't one that is repenting of sin. It's not one that's trusting in Christ as Savior. Some merely have faith, but it doesn't affect their life. It doesn't alter the things that they do. It doesn't make them, as the Bible says, it doesn't transform them into a new creature. Old things pass away. Behold, all things have become new. Some quicker than others. You know, some it takes years for things for a lot of things to take place. But there ought to be some change. Every time in Scripture when someone is saved, there's a drastic change in their life. There's a redirection. You look at Paul. Paul's going to kill Christians. Now he's going to tell them about the Savior. I mean, there's a drastic change in the life of people that are saved in the Bible. I believe Scripture is clear that Christians will demonstrate their belief and trust for their faith in Christ, their Savior. James 2:18 says, "Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works." If you have faith, your faith will demonstrate it by good works. We really don't have any other way to do it. I mean, there's really no other way for us to demonstrate anything but by the things we do. And so, if we have faith, if we have a relationship with Christ, if we have those things, then they'll be demonstrated in the things that we do, the places we go, the things we say. It's the way, we don't really have any other way to do it. A man who says he has faith but never shows it gives more evidence of not having a true saving faith. You know, it's funny, and it goes along with a lot of different things that I think people that seem to talk about things all the time never seem to do the things they talk about. And it's funny, you find somebody that's quiet, and they're normally the ones that are doing it all. You know, the ones that are over there talking about it are spending more time talking about it than they are doing it. And I mean, that goes in, you know, workplace and everywhere else that we see, but also, I believe, in the Christian faith as well. So we need to remember that good works don't bring faith, but they are a result of faith. Not to demonstrate faith by our works indicates that our faith is not a living possession, but merely a dead profession. So we don't possess that faith. So it's, you know, it's simply a profession. James 2:26 says, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." So before such time as we've had the Holy Spirit living in us, we were dead. We were dead in our sins, and then when we're born again, the Bible says we're quickened and we're made alive in Christ. And just the same way, as it says here, the body without the spirit, without the Holy Spirit, is dead. So faith without works is dead also. There's faith that has no evidence is dead. Titus 1:16, "They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him." And what type of works do they deny Him? "Being abominable and disobedient unto every good work of reprobate," or every good work reprobate, by the things that they do. Next week we're going to start going to look into some people who had faith and works that went along with it. They had faith, and it was by faith they were saved. And then we'll see some of the works that went along with it, and how they work together for glory to God. As we close today, do you have faith in Jesus Christ? Do you have that faith? Do you show the evidence of that faith? And you know what? If we look back in Corinthians, and we look back in some other situations in Scripture, there are Christians that aren't showing that faith. It doesn't necessarily, it doesn't secure your salvation. We need to be sure of that. Salvation is by belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. The belief that He died on the cross, that He was buried, that He was risen, that His blood has the power to wash away your sin. You need to realize you're a sinner for it to wash away your sin. And by simply believing that, the Bible says, "Thou shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." But it's a belief that makes a change. It's a belief that brings about repentance. Repentance is a turning to God from sin that results in a change of life. Is there evidence of it in your life? John 14:15 says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Are you telling the world about your Savior? You know what's interesting is we had a bunch of people come down here on Saturdays. I'm working for friends of ours, and Carol had asked us to come down and set up some fruit little fruit market over here. There's a bunch of people that are coming in. They come down and say, man, my neighbor, man, he told me about this stuff. And they, you know, I had one of his peaches. Man, it's great. And, you know, and they're buying this stuff. And everybody's coming in and telling me about everybody else, everybody that's told them about the stuff. And I thought, man, that is a crime. It's a shame that Christians aren't out telling the world about their Savior. You know, we go back in our homes, we shut our doors, and we live our lives. But we'll share the fruit. We'll share the cucumbers and the watermelon, but we're not sharing Christ. And we need to be doing that. We need to be doing that. If you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you can. You can by simply believing on His Son for the payment of the penalty of your sin. The penalty of sin is death. He's made the payment, and He can take that away. Being good, doing good, acting good won't do you any good outside of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ.